We're in a study, have been for a few weeks, couple of weeks anyway, on being a faithful witness. And we've talked already about what it takes to be a faithful witness. We saw that it takes desire, it takes determination, and it takes diligence. There are things we must do in order to be a faithful witness. We must utilize the tools that we have available. We must utilize the truth, and we must utilize our testimony in order to be a faithful witness. And now we're talking about why to be a faithful witness. And we started this on Wednesday night, and I told you then that I was going to give you five main reasons why we need to be a faithful witness for the Lord. And on Wednesday night, we talked about the first of these five. And I said that we need to be a faithful witness because of the Word of God. And I showed you where the Word of God instructs us to be a faithful witness. So when talking about a faithful witness, we're not talking about something that originated with man. This is not man's idea, man's agenda. God is the one who in His Word has made it abundantly clear that He expects His people to be a faithful witness. So we saw how the Word instructs us to be a faithful witness, and then we talked about how also the Word of God illustrates for us being a faithful witness. And we talked about different people within the pages of Scripture that were faithful witnesses for the Lord. Obviously, the greatest example and testimony is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If you study His life as it's recorded in the Gospels, you see that He was a man on a mission. He was constantly moving about, traveling from place to place, not because He wanted to travel and see the world, but because He wanted to seek and save that which was lost. That's what He said about Himself. And we talked about how His disciples were faithful witnesses. John the Baptist was a faithful witness. We talked about His apostles throughout the book of Acts being faithful witnesses. We saw how the church spread out and went everywhere preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we ended up in Acts chapter 8 talking about the Ethiopian eunuch and how Philip the evangelist was sent and how he took the scripture that the eunuch had and preached Jesus Christ to that man and he got saved. So we see illustrations throughout the Bible of what it means to be a faithful witness. Now this morning I want us to move on and talk about as many more of these reasons as we can in the time that we have. The second reason that I want to give you for being a faithful witness is the will of God. The will of God. We talked about the Word of God, but I want us to talk a little bit now about the will of God. And when I say the will of God, I'm talking about God's will. God's will for people that are lost and on their way to hell. And I want us to start right here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want us to look at verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The scripture says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." So he's talking about something that is good, one, and acceptable, two, in the sight of God our Savior. And then he says this, verse 4, "Who," talking about God our Savior, "will have," what's the next two words? "All men." Who will have all men, not some men, not the majority of men, not the elect, the chosen, or whatever other terminology some people would like to use, but who will have all men to be saved, number one, and then to come unto the knowledge of the truth, number two. You got two things. You got salvation, first of all, and then secondly, you have coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's a saved person coming to the knowledge of the truth. And what you're told in the beginning of the verse is these are God's will, right? Isn't that what it says? talking about God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So what is God's will for people that are lost? People that do not know Jesus Christ currently. What is his will? That they be saved. Now we understand that people in the past, of all the people in the past, there were many that did not get saved. They lived and died without ever getting saved, and certainly if they didn't get saved, they never came to the knowledge of the truth. We understand that. And I understand there will be many more in the future that live and die and never get saved. In fact, if you pay attention to what Jesus said and believe what he says, then you know that there will be far more who never get saved than there will be people who do get saved. The majority of people who live on this earth will live and die and never have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that's a sad fact, but it is a fact nonetheless. But it is never, ever God's will for any person to live and die without receiving Jesus Christ. His will, God's will, is that all men be saved. Red, yellow, black, and white, it doesn't matter. Rich or poor, male or female, no matter who they are, God wants every person to be saved. You see this also expressed over in the book of 2 Peter. I want you to turn now to 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is a verse that you're probably more familiar with. 2 Peter chapter 3. One thing we need to try to do, and we need to ask for the Lord's help, I believe, in this area, well, in any area, but I'm talking about a specific area. We need to ask the Lord to help us as people who are saved to remember and recognize that every person who lives on this earth is an individual that will spend forever somewhere. We need to ask the Lord to help us keep that in the forefront of our mind at all times. Even if it's people that I've never met, that I don't know, perfect strangers, they are people, they are an individual who has a soul that will live forever, either with the Lord or they'll be with Satan in the lake of fire. There are no other options, right? There's no middle ground, contrary to what some people teach. There's no such thing as purgatory. You're not going to go to some holding tank, some halfway house, and pay a priest enough money to pray you out. That's not how it works. That's all a lie from hell is what that is, okay? There's two options. It's up or down, heaven or hell. That's it. And every person that lives is going to go to one of two places. And we need to keep that in our mind and understand that God never desires anybody to go to hell. He never desires that. His will is for all men to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, that is toward us, toward mankind. He's long-suffering to usward. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're talking about the will of God. It says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if you back up to verse number 3 and read down through to verse number 9 and even the verses beyond verse number 9, you see the context here. It's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he talks in verse 3 about how in the last days there will come scoffers walking after their own lust who say, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? He's talking about people in the last days that scoff at the promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ, who make light of it, make fun of it, and say that it's not going to happen. Of course, you see in verse number 5, these people according to the Lord, are willingly ignorant. That's what the Lord says about them. But here's the question. Why hasn't the Lord come back? All of my life, over 45 years old now, and have been in and around church the vast majority of my life, and have heard preachers all my life talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Have y'all? Well, he hadn't showed up yet, has he? He hasn't come yet. And I don't know when he's going to come. In fact, no man knows the day nor the hour, is what the Bible says, and only a deceiver and a liar would say they do know the day and hour. Because the Lord has made it clear, no man knows the day nor the hour. I don't know when he's going to come, but I've heard all my life he is coming. I have, since I've been preaching, preached multiple times, multitudes of times, on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as I stand here this morning, even though it hasn't happened, I still believe with all of my heart it is going to happen. I believe he's coming one day. That's what the Bible says. But the question is, why hadn't he come already? Why are we still here? Why are us saved people still lingering in this world down here? Why hadn't the Lord Jesus showed up and taken aside this world yet, like we know he's going to one day? Well, right here in 2 Peter chapter 3, God gives you the answer to that question, really. You find out why he hasn't shown up. Look at verse 9 again. Because in verse number 4, this is the question. Where is the promise of his coming? He made a promise he's coming, right? The scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? Y'all been talking about it all these years and hadn't happened yet. Where is the promise of his coming? So they scoff at it and they make light of it. And then you get to verse number 9, and Peter says this under inspiration of the Spirit. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. What promise is he talking about? In the context, the promise of his return, right? And even though there are people that scoff at that and say, where is the promise of his coming? Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but. Do you know what he does there at the end of verse number 9? He tells you why he has not fulfilled that promise yet. Y'all understand that? Why hasn't he fulfilled that promise? Because he's a long-suffering God, that's why. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The fact that he has tarried his coming, you might say, is because of his will for people that are unsaved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why should I be motivated to be a faithful witness? The will of God. God's will is that none perish. His will is that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. In fact, that is why God sent his son, Jesus Christ. That is the main reason why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die on the cross for our sins. John 3:16 is a verse that most people are familiar with. Even folk that don't go to church can sometimes quote John 3:16. But what does that verse say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Y'all see that? What did we just read? He's long-suffering thusward, not willing that any should perish. He gave his son so that people could believe in his son and not have to perish. And that's why you read in the Bible what you do about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Like, for example, the Bible talks about how Jesus tasted death for every man, not just certain people, but he tasted death for every man. See, God's will is for all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if that's his will, he doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants everybody to be saved. He had to provide a means where everybody could be saved, right? So what did he do? He gave the only sacrifice that would be sufficient to take care of the sins of the whole world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the will of his Father, came down here and tasted death for every man. It says in 1 John that he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world. The Bible says in the book of Timothy that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. Now, since not every person is saved, why would it say he's the Savior of all men? It says he's the Savior of all men, especially those that believe, is what the verse actually says. Well, he's the Savior of all men in the sense that he died for all men. He is the Savior of all men in that he died for every man, and that he is the way that any person can get saved. And so God has made it possible for his will to be accomplished. Now we, as I said, know that people have lived and died without getting saved. We know there'll be more that'll live and die without getting saved. But that's not God's will. His will is for everybody to be saved, and he's made it possible so that any individual that wants to, thank God, can be saved. Amen? He made that possible. That ought to motivate me. Knowing that the sacrifice has been made, knowing that my Heavenly Father's will is that not one person perish, knowing that he's made a way for everybody to be saved, that ought to motivate me to be a faithful witness, to tell as many as I can. And that, by the way, brings me to a third reason that I want to talk about. Not only the Word of God and the will of God, but I want to talk about the way of God. The way of God. And I just referenced that. And when I speak of the way of God, I'm talking about God's way for salvation. God's way that he has provided so that people can be saved, so that his will can be done. The way of God. John chapter 14, and this is a verse that is very familiar to most people. I want you to look at it once again, John chapter 14. What is God's way of salvation? Well, John chapter 14, verse number 6, teaches you that God's way of salvation is a person. It's a person. It's not some plan per se. It's a person. It's not through religious activity. It's a person. That's God's way of salvation. John 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. That's what Jesus said about himself, right? He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. Now that is very clear. Okay, and you would have people today that would say that's very narrow-minded and very dogmatic, very prejudiced, but that's what he said, right? And it doesn't really matter if anybody agrees with it or not. Obviously, there's a lot of people, we talked about some of them this morning, that don't agree with what the Word of God says, but let God be true and every man a liar. That's what the Scripture says. It really doesn't matter what you say or what I say or what your opinion is or my opinion and all these people that want to get together and try to flaunt their education and pontificate about all this stuff. It's just a bunch of useless nonsense. What matters is thus saith the Lord. That's what matters. And Jesus Christ said, I didn't say it, okay? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth. Look at it. And the life. And here it is. Just in case you didn't get it already, here's what he goes on to say. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. Is there anybody that will get to heaven without Jesus Christ? No. Not according to the Bible. The only way of salvation is a person. People have to receive a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. John calls him the true God. Listen to this. This is what he says about Jesus Christ. He says Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. That person is God and he is eternal life. The way of God is a person. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God, right? One God. But it goes on to say there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So there's one in the middle. That's what a mediator is, a go-between, you might say. The man in the middle. And the man in the middle is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that takes God's hand and man's hand and brings them together so they can be reconciled and have a right relationship with each other. Without Jesus Christ, man cannot be saved. Man cannot be reconciled to God without Jesus Christ. He is the way of salvation. Acts 4:12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Now here's what I want us to understand. Those of us that are saved know this truth, right? We know this. We have come to the knowledge of the truth. Not only have we gotten saved, but at least in this regard, we have come to the knowledge of the truth in that we know that salvation is only through the person of Jesus Christ. We have that knowledge. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, what? Much shall be required. Do y'all realize and understand this morning that God is going to hold us responsible for the truth that we know? And that's any truth, by the way. Whatever truth he gives to us, we will be held responsible for that truth. And we know, at least we say we do, we know that the way of God is through Jesus Christ. Now the question is, what are we doing with that knowledge? God's given it to us. We know it. We know that no person in this world can go to heaven without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We know that. What are we doing with that knowledge? Are we keeping that to ourselves, or are we telling people about it? I've always found it interesting that certain people and denominations and religions that are spreading a false plan of salvation, and there's a lot of them, right? There's a lot of them. There are people and denominations and religions the world over that are spreading a false plan of salvation. They're deceiving people, telling them there is a way to God other than Jesus Christ alone. And I've often found it very strange that those people and those denominations and those religions are far more aggressive in their efforts than you and I are who have the truth. Have you noticed that? I've used the illustration before in talking to people, how that I'm 45, as I mentioned, a little over 45, and in all of my years on this earth, I have never to this day had one Baptist knock on my door and try to tell me about Jesus Christ. Not one. But I have had plenty of Jehovah's Witnesses. Haven't y'all? They stopped by my house last week. I wasn't there. My wife and son were there. They stopped by my house last week. Not one time I had a Baptist come by. Not once. That's pretty sad, isn't it? I mean, we have the truth, don't we? We know that the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. What are we doing with it? The ones that don't believe that are preaching a false gospel and deceiving people, they're out all the time. See Mormons riding around on their bicycles. Look, we're saved and we have a car. Right? And you can't get us to go out and be faithful to tell people about Jesus Christ. We have the comfort of a car. I know an evangelist that passed by some Mormons one time, and he rolled his window down. He said, "Hey, if you get saved, God will give you a car." I thought that was funny. Some of y'all might think that's a little uncouth or whatever, but whatever. I thought it was hilarious. I wish I'd have thought about that. But here's reality. We got all these creature comforts, fine vehicles we drive around in, making payments on and all that. And you got folk that'll ride a bicycle up and down hills and all over town to propagate a message that will only damn people's souls to hell. And we won't get out in our fine automobiles and knock on the door and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Isn't that a shame? Shame on us. Shame on us who know the truth and won't do what we need to with that knowledge that we possess. We know Jesus Christ is the only way to God. We know that. Well, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? There's a couple other reasons that I want to give you, but we're going to have to look at it some other time because we're out of time. Any questions about what we looked at this morning? Any questions about what we talked about? All right, well, we'll take a break.